A wealthy Texan was in the habit of giving his father unique gifts on Father's Day. One year, he had provided for his father hand gliding lessons. The year before that, it was the entire CD collection of, I know, your favorite, Slim Whitman's hits. But this year, he had come up with the best idea yet. He bought a talking bird that could speak five languages. And while it stood on one foot, it could sing the Yellow Rose of Texas. Now, it cost $10,000, which obviously was a lot of money, but he was very excited because he thought this will be the best gift yet. So he had sent the bird to his dad, and a week after Father's Day, he connected and said, "Dad, how did you like the bird?" And his dad wrote back, "It was delicious." Can I ask my Filipino friends for just a moment? Do you rate that as havy or whaley? Havy? Okay, we'll see. We'll see. Havy means very good. The other one here, whaley, means kind of corny. Okay. The showy gift did not have staying power. It just didn't have staying power. Our Lord isn't impressed, by the way, with the showy personality of the former group that he has been speaking to, the scribes. In verses 46 and 47, they were outlandish in their desire to draw attention to themselves, and the Lord wasn't impressed with that at all. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 21? And as you're turning to Luke 21, let me ask you this question. And would you think about this, please? What impresses Jesus? Have you ever asked that? What impresses Jesus? We had studied what causes Jesus to marvel some time ago. And that was the faith of the centurion who said, "Hey, Lord, you don't even need to come under my roof. You speak the word and my servant be well." And Jesus marveled. What is it that impresses Jesus? We're going to take a look at that today. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had.'" Something to think about. Let's pray together. Father, to think that man could impress God is an awesome thought. Father, to think that a man could cause your son to marvel. Father, I ask you that we would lead lives, Lord, that it wouldn't be showy or ostentatious to try to impress people around us, but rather to impress you. Speak to each heart today, Lord. Such an important text, such a great lady, and we get to look at her life. I pray that you would challenge us through hers. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our text has a real smooth transition. You ever been in somebody's vehicle and they're learning to drive a stick? And it's just herky-jerky. You've been there, you've done that. One of the things that impresses me is I'm now preaching through my fourth gospel. And it's quite an undertaking because each time it's about a three-year process. So here I am, and I'm looking at this account. I studied it and preached it in Mark 12 some years ago. And Jesus had just talked about, look back at verse 47 with me, about the scribes who devour widows' houses. You know, when we have someone who has a large appetite, we usually say they're going to eat us out of house and home, right? The word for devour, literally from the Greek, means to eat down. We usually say eat up, okay? But the scribes had abused the widows and somehow has tapped into their finances. And Jesus is impressed with that. So he stays on the topic of finances through the life of this widow. And it's amazing just how Luke writes this. And in verse 1, he says, "Then he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury." Just don't miss the words, "he looked up." Well, you'd be dejected a little bit if you were Jesus too. Group after group after group keeps coming at him. They keep attacking him. They want to show him up. They want to, if you will, expose him for the phony that they believe that he is. And now his eyes are looking down, as any human's eyes would. See, we forget sometimes. We can emphasize that Jesus is fully God and we're 100% accurate. But what is he also, my friend? He's fully man. And his humanity comes out as we study about his life. So if you're looking down today and you're feeling a little bit dejected, maybe this text is for you. He looks up and he sees the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Literally here, putting in is interesting to me because it sounds like they're generally putting the monies into the offering plate. But literally the Greek means casting or throwing. Now, turn to Mark chapter 12, and I want to explain this to you. Mark chapter 12. And as you get over to Mark chapter 12, let your eyes come down to verse 41. Mark chapter 12, down to verse 41. Mark 12, verse 41. This is a parallel account. And it says in verse 41, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury." Now the treasury would have been in the court of the women. And what is also intriguing is there would have been 13 chests set up in the form of a trumpet. Made out of metal, and they all would have been labeled with individual notes about the specific group that the monies were going to, the poor mostly. Okay, so when it says here, he sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put out their money. It's interesting here because it doesn't say he was watching what they gave. He wasn't noting so much the amount as how they were doing it. Now, isn't that interesting to you? Have you ever watched how somebody gave an offering? Well, see, here's the concept. As the rich are there and they're putting their coins in, they're tossing their monies in, they would make the sound, cha-ching, 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 very loudly, and somebody would stop and look. It would be like if the offering plate here was being passed and someone started taking out rolls of quarters, and as the person was walking around to collect the offering, they start pouring out the quarters, and you start to hear this loud noise. That's exactly what's going on here, to get everybody's attention, and hey, look at me! Because I'm giving all this money. That's what's going on. So here is Jesus. He's opposite the treasury. And by the way, he is watching the people giving. And he's noting what we do with our finances as well. How the people put their money into the offering plate. He's watching this. This is so interesting. They're casting the money in, and in essence, they're enjoying the moment because everybody knows that they're giving, and everybody would know if somebody was giving large amounts of money. So it drew attention to them. Doesn't it sound like today? People will call a press conference so I can tell you what I'm giving. Oh, by the way, that's so nice that you want to put that statue up of me just because I gave. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's the day and age in which we live. Who does generous giving and tells no one about it? That's what Jesus is looking for. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. See, and Jesus, back in Mark 12, he had just condemned the scribes. Why? They were showy. They were flamboyant. They loved to walk through the marketplaces with their long robes on so everybody could see that they were the men of God. Not only that, they loved to get the greetings in the marketplaces. They wanted everybody to call them by their title. Have you ever been to a political meeting and it seems like everybody is just so impressed with giving everybody's title and you got to name everybody by their title? And I've been to some of those, and honestly, it's like gag me. I'm serious, because it's just so ostentatious. And we do give honor to whom honor is due, right? And we should call people by their appropriate title. But you can just tell that some people are in it because they want to be addressed by the title. That's the scribes. And Jesus has had enough of this. And in Matthew chapter 6, notice the two words that begin. It's a command, take heed, beware. So Jesus is given a command, and it's in a present tense. So take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. See, that nixes the scribes. Everything that they're doing is for everyone to see. I'm not going to do it unless someone notices what I am doing. That was their motto. And Jesus says, don't be that way. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. It says, if you get the immediate reward and everybody praises you for giving, then you've lost your eternal reward. Verse 2. Therefore, not if, but when you do a charitable deed. You notice that, everybody? Hatan, when? You do a charitable deed. Do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites. That's the scribes. They're on stage all the time, and the world's your audience, and they want to be the center of attention, but they're wearing a mask because they're not really showing you who they are. They're pretending to be the meek and mild, where in essence, they're the haughty. Don't you blow the trumpet like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Right? Oh, you're so wonderful because you gave us this. That's your reward right there, and that's it. Jesus continues, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't blow the trumpet. In essence, be the quiet giver. Be someone who gives because you're doing this for the glory of God and you just want to meet a sincere need. Amen. Thank you. Notice this, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you. But how? Openly. Remember the scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 4, 5? Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden counsels of the heart. And basically, he's going to reveal what was done in secret. And they were positive things in that context. And then each one's praise will come from God. The Chaplain magazine writes a story about Charles Spurgeon, 19th century preacher, and his wife, who would always sell and never give away freely the eggs that their chickens have laid. And even when relatives came to them, they said, we'll give them to you, but you got to pay. So they had a reputation for being greedy. Well, it didn't come out until Mrs. Spurgeon died that the reason the Spurgeons had done this is that they sold the eggs and they gave all the proceeds to two widows to help support them. You see, they didn't want the left hand to know what the right hand was doing. And they were content to take the reticule of man so one day they could get the praise of God. This is how we should live. This is who we should become. Just being content to know that our God sees us and that's enough. And to put things in eternity's perspective that I'm going to live for then and not the here and now and the shallowness of the praise that comes from this world system. And by the way, that's why a lot of times you have these gatherings, because all the heavies get together so they can have everybody talk about their titles and then get up and praise one another and say how great we are. It can be a very vain world, and I'm praying, my friends, you don't get caught up in it. It's very shallow. It is very temporal. And God wants us to think eternal. He wants us to think humble. And isn't that how we pray too? The scribes would love to be given that flowery prayer in front of the multitudes. Jesus said, go shut your door. Go into your closet, shut the door, pray. And your Father, who is in that secret place, will one day reward your prayers openly. Man, enjoy living before God. He sees us 24/7. What Hagar said is still true. Behold, thou God seest me. Hebrews 4 talks about everything being open and laid bare to the eyes of God in whom we live before. Wow, that's who our God is. Let's learn to live this way. Now, come back with me, please. Luke chapter 21. Verse 2 says this. This is Luke 21 in verse 2. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Number one, you might want to underline the word poor. Poor. The adjective that Luke uses here is only used one time in the scripture. And it has the idea of dirt poor, miserably poor. What is interesting as well, he puts the word poor before the word widow, because a lot of widows were poor. They didn't have a husband to care for them. So a lot of them didn't have really any substance. So here is a poor widow. And notice what she's doing. She's throwing in two mites. And you're going, what does this mean? Well, the word mite here, the singular lepton, literally means thin or light. That's very important. It's thin or it is light. And it's the smallest Jewish coin. See, the idea is when she cast him in, instead of cha-ching, it was like cha-ching. See the difference? Nobody noticed, but there was one who was sitting opposite the treasury that was watching intently and saw exactly and even knew the amount of what she had given. There weren't a lot of these coins left today because they were so thin in the metal substance. But the ones that have existed, we know the one side had 8 rays, symbolizing the Son of Righteousness from Malachi 4:2. And the other side had an anchor on it, showing about the promises of God. Now, 2 lepta, 2 mites, equals 1/64 of a Roman denarius. Now, think about this. She put in 1/64 of a day's pay. That's not a lot of money. 1/64 of the common laborer's earnings for one day. That's what she puts in at this point. Now, notice in verse 3, Jesus' assessment, and I love this. Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put more than all. Ha! How's that for today's reckoning system? How is that for the people who are giving, and it really isn't impacting their bottom line at all because they're wealthy to start with, and it really is going to impact them if they stay there at the trumpet and throw in the change and you hear cha-ching, 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 and everybody's going, oh, that's a great giving person. Think about it. More than all. See, today we say money talks. Isn't that the general expression we hear? A Baptist preacher tells a story on himself that a lady called and said, my pet cat died. By the way, it was named Homer. And could you do the funeral for Homer? You know, he didn't really know what to do, so he did the right thing. He referred this lady to the Presbyterian minister down the street. Thought maybe that was what he would do, right? Well, it turns out the Presbyterian minister punted to the Methodist minister, and they kept going round and round. About an hour later, the call comes back, and this lady is very frustrated. She said, hey, I just want to have appropriate funeral for my pet cat, Homer. And the pastor that does the funeral, I was going to give $1,000 to the church. The minister stops and he thinks. He says, well, why didn't you tell me that Homer was a Baptist cat in the first place? You know, unfortunately, to man, money talks. But to God, sacrificial giving talks. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for how much you give. He's looking to see how much you keep. That was this lady's life. And can you imagine this? Jesus says, for all those out of their abundance have put in offerings to God. In essence, they have so much, it's not going to impact their daily lives by virtue of what they give. Well, Paul has a word to say about this. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. And I like to remind my friends in our American culture, many of us are rich. Many of us are rich. When you look at the standards of the world and their poverty, see, what we tend to do is we try to find people in the elite communities and we go, well, we just don't have very much, right? Because they've got the mansion, the palace, they have the 4 or 5 vehicles, they have the boat, they have the second home. We go, we really don't have very much. Isn't that what we tend to do? There's always a danger, by the way, in comparing ourselves with others, whether it's monetarily or even when it comes to our spirituality. That's what Paul said about the false teachers in 2 Corinthians, that they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves by themselves. You know his assessment? He says they're not wise. In many ways, my friends, we really are rich. If you have 3 square meals a day, or at least the opportunity to eat 3 square meals a day, if you have heat in your home and you have AC running, you know, if you have a vehicle you're getting into and traveling from point A or point B, or even sometimes having the money for a bus or Uber or however you're getting around, you have more than the rest of the world. And we need to understand that. And you're going to be held very accountable, as I am, in what we do with our monies, because it's all our stewardship. And let me tell you something. Everything you have has come from God. Amen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you have not received? So then why do you boast as if you didn't receive it, right? It all comes from God. Even your very breath, your skill set, whatever you have, it's all come from God. So start to live in such a way that we give him glory, understanding that life is a stewardship. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, when you think of us, the apostles were stewards. The word that is used there was later used of under rowers. You know those slaves in the galley ships? That's how Paul describes himself and the apostles. We're just stewards. God gives to us, and we try to manage well what he has entrusted to us. That's what life is all about. And by the way, doesn't it kind of free you up some? I remember I was living in Lanham, and every once in a while, you know, we were just getting by, and our privacy fence every once in a while would start to blow down. I go, God, if you want to blow down your own fence, you know, what do you want me to do? It's God's fence, even when it was rickety and old, right? And, you know, everything we had comes from God. And sometimes we worry so much, but if it really all comes from God, then why are we worried about it if we're just trying to manage what he's given us? It takes the load off, but if I'm in charge, if I think this is mine and I've earned every bit of it, right? And, you know, I'm one of those ones who pulled myself off my own bootstraps, right? Then you're in trouble. Because God's probably going to teach you that you're not in charge of anything. Watch throughout the scripture what he does with people to show them who's really in charge. And it's better to understand, okay, God, thank you for the stewardship. Help me to manage well what you have given me to manage for you. And look at the various parables and stories that Jesus tells about the talents and, you know, what he's entrusted to this steward until he comes back. The ideas are still all his. That's how life is to be lived. And whereas we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, come down to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. See, not to be high-minded or proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in living God. Your riches are uncertain. I hope you really do understand that. What you have today, Job was taught, very quickly can be gone tomorrow. It's all a gift, and the more we don't try to hold on to things, the better off we are in life. So don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And I love what it says about God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Man, I had a great cup of coffee this morning. You know, and I come down, and I I'm serious. Just it's the little things, isn't it? You know, and it's just as you walk with God and you recognize all comes from him, you're not looking at what you don't have, you're looking at what you have, and you're saying, thank you, God, you've given me more than I deserve. He's trying to teach us to enjoy what he has provided for us. And that's Ecclesiastes, and you got to do some reading in Ecclesiastes before year's end. Because when you try to live life under the sun, in other words, without God, everything is drudgery and misery. But when you understand that everything is a gift from God, and that you need to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, because you're going to give an account, you can enjoy all that God has given to you. And He wants us to enjoy it. It all comes from His hand. Enjoy. Verse 18, you rich, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give. I mean, are you ready to give? How many of you not only have a tithe fund, but then a giving fund beyond that? How many of you are ready at the drop of a hat when a need comes up, you go, I'm ready to help meet that need? How many of us are that quick? Because remember this, everybody, the widow gives of her own livelihood. Where was the rest of the money going to come to take care of her needs for the next week or month or year? She put it all in. And God was going to take care of her, is how He operates. See, we need to be ready to give. We need to have the discipline in our own lives that in order that we give to God first, then we try to set other monies aside so that it's not just for us, but it's to meet the needs of others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 talks about this. As we have opportunity, literally the word is season. And I do understand this, my friends. Some of us are in a better season than others financially. You know, when you're first starting out on that job and you're trying to make ends meet, I know what it's like to be tough, but that's generally not our problem with people I meet. As they start to make more money and they start to buy the fancier vehicles and the fancier homes and the fancier clothing, they're just tend to be, their credit is better than most people. So they're just living it out, but just as, you know, owing and owing. Right? We have to have discipline over the long term. In that way, we honor God first with our giving. And then we become in a position that we can start to help others out. Some will be in a greater position than others. I understand that. But all of us are told that we need to be giving. And this is what Paul is telling the rich. You know, be ready to give, to share. Verse 19, storing up from themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Do you got it? Do you have your arms around eternal life and what is going to matter 50 years from now and 100 years from now and 200 years from now and 1,000 years from now? Do you have your arms around that? That's what you need to get a grip on. Now, back in Luke, let me just read this to you, because it says, for all those out of abundance have put in their offerings to God, but she, out of her own poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. And I hate it. And don't ever be an usher and say, Lord, I know there are some here who can't give today. What about this lady? What did she have? And she gave out of her poverty. And we have two great chapters in the scripture, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, speaking about the Macedonians who were experiencing great poverty. And yet gave out of her abundance. You know, I've told you the story. I've been in El Salvador. I got to preach at various locations. And that one church, and I know how poor those people were. We saw places where children didn't even have clothing. And they took an offering, and they gave me a generous offering. And I'm going, I don't get it. How could you all do this? Because I know how you're living. Right? So the excuse is, I don't have that much. You're going to give an account to God, and He knows how much you have, and He knows how much you spend on yourselves, and He knows how much of your frivolous money goes out into things that just make no difference whatsoever. You know, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, when Jesus says, a man needs to deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. You know what He's saying in essence? Hop into the offering plate. And don't use that as an excuse not to give. Okay? But God wants you first. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. Speaking about the churches in Macedonia in Greece, it says, they first gave themselves to the Lord. They say, God, here I am, take me. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Gotta love it. They hopped in the offering plate. Then they knew the needs of those in ministry and about the poor, and they gave, and they gave generously. I love the story of Frances Havergal. She is the one who wrote Take My Life. Some of you may remember the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. It's a great hymn. And that was written in 1874, but it wasn't until 1878 that these words were added, put into print. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. She was suddenly convicted of her failure to do exactly that. You see, she had inherited some exquisite jewelry. And you know what she did? She packed it all up and she sent it to the missions society that could meet the needs of missionaries. And this is how she said she felt after she had done this, quote, I need to tell you, I have never packed a box with such joy. Maybe we're so depressed and so depressed in the holiday season because we're waiting to see what everybody's going to give us instead of figuring out what we can do for everyone else. Jesus had it right. It's not recorded in the Gospels, but Luke picks it up in Acts 20, verse 35, and where it says of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You want to be giddy in life, and I'm serious. You want to go around happy all the time. You start learning how to give and just meet people's needs when God brings them your way, and you won't be able to contain the joy. They'll think you're a nut job. I'm a nut job for Jesus, you can go around saying. That's all right. You just have your little private world of joy. And because that's why everybody's out there, I'm telling you, they're knocking down the drinks. And that's why everybody's out there, you know, when they're trying to get in these relationships, a lot of immorality out there. You know, they're trying to find the joy. And it comes in a relationship with Christ and just obeying the word of God. And for those of you, and as you're sitting there, you know who you are, and you haven't honored God as you should regularly with your giving. Think about your finances. Think about your world. Think about how unstable it is. See, because if we can't trust God with something as simple as our finances, where are we spiritually? Where are we? Let me give you the main point for today's message. Impress Jesus through sacrificial giving. Impress Jesus through sacrificial giving. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to bring this to a close. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. Boy, you live your life to impress Jesus. Don't give a rip what anyone else thinks. Be like the Spurgeons. They had those eggs, they sold them, they gave the money to the widows, and they weren't going to let the left hand know what the right hand was doing. Because they wanted their reward to come from the Lord personally. Let's impress him. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, now let me just give you some background. In 1 Corinthians 16, that's 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells the Corinthians that they must do what the churches of Galatia had also done. So in other words, he's given them a command. He says, let each one of you, can I ask you this, parent? What have you taught your children about giving? You know, it's amazing that we're preparing many of our children to be the next American Idol. But are we training them to be the next Christian giver? Are we training them up from the youngest times that they should take 10% of your income and set it aside for the Lord? It breaks them of the habit of being greedy because we naturally get that because we're all from Adam. Do we train our children the joy of them giving and just not getting? See, I think we have failed many times in the Christian community because even when you look across the board and you read the statistics by people like George Barna and the lot, it's pathetic how much we rob God. Pastors are going without. Missionaries are going without. We are not accomplishing what we're called to do, but yet so many of us are in the fancy vehicles, eating fancy meals, buying fancy clothing, and we're saying the things of the Lord really don't matter to me. And you know, I've learned something over my course of my walk with God. He still can give you fancy things, but you know what happens? You start to put others first, and then he can take care of you with those other things in ways you never dreamed imaginable. He's no respecter of persons. I remember when I was starting out as a young man and attending the church here, and I don't think I owned a suit. And I remember going over to the Webster's Men's Shop over in Beltway Plaza at the time. And having next to nothing, but you know, he was dressing in suits at the church, so I guess I have to get a suit, right? And I remember going in, and you know, at the time, I had a 44 chest to 31 waist. You don't find many suits on the rack like that, you know, if you've been there, and you're nodding, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And, you know, I went over on the clearance rack, and there was a suit. It was 100% wool, 44 chest, 31 waist. Would have sold back in that day for about $100. You know, there was a little button missing that we could take care of. Bought it for like $20 and took it home. Said, thank you, Lord. You know, and I think sometimes we lack testimonies because instead it's get out the credit card. Let's see how far we can stretch the plastic and see what we can do instead of saying, you know, God, maybe you'd like to provide for me here. And, you know, I can sit down with you, and I'm real serious about this. I can bore you to death for hours and hours and hours about God's provision. Because he loves to do it for his own. Why? Because he wants us to make him a priority, and he'll say, hey, listen, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And as Paul writes from jail in Philippians chapter 4, he's praising the Thessalonians because they gave to his needs not only once, but again. And he's saying, I know you sacrificially given, now my God's going to supply your needs. That's how it works. So in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, let each one of you. Sounds like to me, that's each one of you. Let each one of you, as you have prospered. In other words, as you have received from your job, from God's hand, however it's come to you, let each one give. That's the idea. And, you know, we need to get back to everyone giving. Every man, woman, and child. If you're making money, then we should know what it means to give. And may I say to you, and give to God first. Every Saturday, my friends, and I've done this just forever, I have no doubt about it. I sit down and I write out a church check. I did this when we made a little bit of money. I did this when we made a little bit more money. It just didn't matter because God was getting first. See, what many of us do is we say, okay, God, let me tell you how much of a priority you are. I'm going to go out and do all these other things. And if there's anything left over, I'm going to give it to you. God's offended by that. He says, you bring your tithes, you bring your offerings into the storehouse, to Old Testament Israel. He says, I can open up the windows of heaven and bless and provide for you. Don't shortchange God. Because one day he's going to show you all the monies you have made. You want to talk about the ultimate treasure, right? He's going to tell you all the monies you have made and how much you should have given. And maybe he's even going to show you for that moment what could have been accomplished through the local church if you hadn't robbed God so much. And all the treasures that you have laid up in heaven, right? He has that ability. So if you've blown it, you confess it, but you know what? You pick it up and you say, this is non-negotiable. Some things have to be non-negotiable. When it comes to giving to God, non-negotiable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, down in verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly, means you take a lot of seed and you only give out a little bit of it. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully, man, that seed is just going out, will reap bountifully. So let each one, see that goes back to 1 Corinthians 16. He's picking up the words here. So let each one, and what does that mean in the Greek? It means each one. Boy, you're going, boy, Pastor, you're deep. You're really deep. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. Oh! No, Lord, I'm not giving it to him. Oh, and he gets that arm up a little higher in the back, right? Now, God can do that. And God can really raise that arm up. Oh, I've done some counseling over the years, and I've had to help some people, you know. You got to get out the ointment for them because they got to move. They're okay. So to each one give as he purposes, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves, and I love this, a hilarion giver. We get our English word hilarious. I'm always envisioning, forgive me for a moment, the fat guy in the back, the offering plate comes, and he just starts throwing his money in the plate, laughing hysterically, you know, with one of those maniacal laughs. Ha, 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 ha. You know, it's just it's the idea that he loves a joyful giver, someone who wants to give, someone who is giddy to give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Can you think of a better gift than that? How can we shortchange that God has given us so much? Is this the kind of God we have? Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency for all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In essence, you give and God will take care of your needs. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures how long?
Forever.
Hey, give me that fancy house, show me that fancy boat, show me your best outfit, your prettiest dress, your best looking suit, right? Show it to me. Let's check it out in 25 or 50 or 100 or 200 years. But the giver, their righteousness endures forever. And then come down now to verse 15. See, here's the standard for giving right here. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. How can I give you enough adjectives to say the awesomeness of God's gift of Jesus Christ to us? And the answer is, I can't. So you learn to impress Jesus through sacrificial giving. His head was down. He had been beat up by all those. And here comes the widow. Her one act, I think, really raises his head. That one act must have encouraged his heart that here's someone with faith. They know that God can supply all their need. And certainly she trusted in God to do that. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes?